today we're starting on Colossians number 6, which is titled, Put on the New Man. But I did have a few comments on the headlines before we got into that. I've got a newspaper article here that talks about John Paul's suffering noted in beatification. And it seems that one of the qualifications to be made a saint in the church that John Paul belongs to is you have to have suffered. And the other one is it seems that he suffered from Parkinson's in particularly. Lots of people suffer from a lot of things. I'm sure he didn't just suffer from Parkinson's, but that was towards the end. That's what really took him out. And then there was a nun that at the time of his death was also suffering from Parkinson's. So right after he died, she prayed to him. And because her condition got worse, so she prayed to him, and the next morning she woke up feeling better and her symptoms had disappeared. And as a consequence, that qualifies as the miracle. See, to become a saint in this church that John Paul belongs to, you have to be credited with a miracle. So that's the miracle that he's credited with having to perform. Now, the nice thing about those of us who read the Bible and study it and know the truth is that although we all suffer, we don't have to suffer to be qualified to be a saint. And we don't have to participate in a miracle other than the one that happened when we believed in Jesus Christ and were transformed into his children. And the Holy Spirit came to dwell in us, that miracle. Other than that, we get called saints by God the moment we believe. But the religious world, you got to go through a lot more hoops before you get to be a saint. So, St. Frank, be thankful that we don't have to go through those hoops, you know. And, of course, the real suffering that's been going on around the world, we just prayed about. And, of course, Karen had mentioned the worldly royalty had a wedding and 2 billion people watched. So that you know, this is while the Pope's being beatified, while the country's being torn to shreds and people are being killed. But, oh, my goodness, there's a worldly royal event and 2 million people watched. And also another headline is that the most technologically advanced and civilized nations in the world, known collectively as the West, were able to kill a man and 3 children with a bomb launched from safety. And our leaders are able to brag about our unique capabilities. We now have the technological capability to kill people miles and miles and miles away, pinpoint, without exposing ourselves to any danger whatsoever. That's what the great once Christian West is now more known for. Those are our unique capabilities. So, yeah, so putting those things, not that I'm for who's in charge in Libya or anything, I'm not. But it just really amazes me that our leaders brag about our unique capabilities, which are to be able to kill people from miles away at the pull of a trigger. Okay, put on the new man. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14-17. Now, we actually finished with this last week, but I just wanted to start here where Paul tells us that the Lord has blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Well, the ordinances that were against us was the law, because that's what we broke. That's what kept us under bondage. So he took that and nailed it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ, or the church is of Christ. So, added up, ordinances are blotted out. No man can judge us. We are Christ's. And so, as I read this and I get into this lesson today, I just keep thinking about our struggle as human beings, and how we should, if we really understand the position we have in Christ, we should let all fear and uncertainty depart from us. Let the fear out. Don't be pulled back by ordinances or traditions, especially, which is what the religious world comes throwing at you. Well, where did you go to church? Or what have you done lately for God? Or did you attend Mass? Or did you help the poor? Or whatever it is. We are not subject to ordinances and traditions. We're not subject to the judgment of other men. That's what the Bible is telling us. That's what God says. We are Christ's eternally. So we're safe. So somebody can come along and say to us, well, I think this bad about you, or this bad about you, or that bad. They can do whatever they want. We're not subject to their judgments. We belong to Christ. We've been judged in Him, acceptable to God. So let's remember this and stop being affected and infected by anything that takes us back from total faith in Him to being distracted by the cares of this world or by unseen or imagined things, is what we're going to write here. Let's read Colossians chapter 2 and start with verse 18a. That's the first part of verse 18, where he says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility." Now stop there for just a minute and let's jump up to verses 20 to 23. "Wherefore, if we're dead with Christ, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world," in other words, if we have died to these things of this world that shouldn't concern us anymore, "why, as though living in this world, are you subject to ordinances?" Oh, you can't touch that. No, you can't taste that. No, you can't handle that. Which he says, "which are all to perish with the using." And to back up again to the question, why are you subject to ordinances? In verse 22, the last part, "after the commandments and doctrines of men." That's the basic question. Why are you subject to these ordinances? It says, "which these things have a show of wisdom." They look like wisdom. "In will worship." That is, worshiping by our willpower, not the worshiping that's natural when you really worship God. And will humility. He says will worship and humility. That means when you're causing yourself to act humble. "And neglecting of the body." Many people in those days would actually go on extended fasts, or they'd beat their body, or they would do things that proved how religious they were. And he says, none of these are in any honor. On the contrary, they satisfy the flesh. In other words, they make you look better in the eyes of other people. That's what it's for. You're not satisfying God. This isn't giving you honor in God's eyes. This is satisfying your fleshly desires. So, voluntary humility and world and will worship and or humility. What is the difference between voluntary humility and true humility?
Believe in Jesus Christ, the other one, you obey man's law.
Well, that's true. That is true.
But that wasn't the answer.
Well, but I mean, that's the big answer. The little answer is that voluntary humility is you think you're supposed to be humble and therefore you act humble. That's you voluntarily doing it. Well, I think the law, like you said, wants me to be humble, so I'm going to act humble. I'm going to lower my head and act humble. While true humility is you feel humble. You've seen what God has done for you. You've realized who you are. You've realized what He's done to save you. And it humbles you. So you feel humble. In other words, you're really humble. One way it's acting. And the other way it's a consequence of what you know and how you feel. It's the real thing. What's the difference between a show of wisdom and true wisdom? The show of wisdom is worldly. A person that wants to try to show off how smart or wise they are, they'll give you all kinds of facts and things, and they're proving how much they know. That's a show of wisdom. They're filled with facts, and they're usually loud. That's a show of wisdom. True wisdom is knowledge of God's way. That's true wisdom. It's knowing God's ways. And giving, knowing God's ways gives the glory to Christ. Because it's not, in no way are you putting yourself up as a wise person, but rather you give the glory to Christ. And true wisdom is quiet and thankful. Because we know where we are, where we stand, and we're quiet and thankful. Why should a man subject himself to ordinances today? Why would a man subject himself to ordinances today? To please man. That is the reason. Now, even if it's indirectly thinking he's pleasing God, men have told him, you got to do this, this, and this, and this to be religiously right, successful. He wants to receive honor from people who really don't understand. Who don't understand what the truth really is. So they say, well, in order to please God, you've got to subject yourself to this ordinance, that ordinance, the other ordinance. And they do it. And then after a while, they say, they've been attending that church for a while, and after a while they say, well, I'm not getting anything out of this. I felt good for a while because I was doing what they told me to do. But it turns out that that's not real. So pretty soon they realize that they've been beguiled, is the word that Paul uses, or they've been fooled. They think they're pleasing God, and all they're doing is pleasing men. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2, verses 18b, but I'll read the whole verse 18. Let no man beguile you or deceive you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. So, that's kind of interesting. What does he mean when he says that these things vainly puff up our fleshly mind? And these things being voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, and intruding into things which he hath not seen. In other words, thinking that he has a knowledge beyond what the Bible says. That's what that really means.
Well, that throws me, worshiping of angels. Are they saying you can't worship angels? Or
no.
I already know you can't, but...
Right.
I didn't know what that was actually saying.
Well, let me give you some examples that might bring it closer. But yes, worshiping of angels is wrong. In fact, we've got some examples in the Bible where somebody fell down to his knees in front of an angel, and an angel said, "Rise up, you know, don't worship me." So they vainly flush up our mind because Paul, in his time, was dealing with a big movement called Gnosis. G-N-O-S-I-S. And this was a group of people, supposedly Christian people, believers, that thought they had a special knowledge and insight into spiritual things. So they thought, yeah, the Bible's good, but there's a knowledge above it that some of us special people can get. And don't laugh too much. Today, people in church will step down and say, I have a word from God for you. And in a way, they're claiming they have a special connection to God. He just spoke to them and told them to tell a word to that man right there. It has. And they think that this knowledge is limited to a superior and elite few. They think a few people have this, them. That's Gnosis. These people think they have a special connection to God through angels, where they receive special revelations and words for today. That would puff you up, wouldn't it?
If it happened, I guess.
Well, if you thought it was happening.
The knowledge that this book gives you, I guess you would ignore it.
Well, right. You know better.
Like me, when I heard about the guy, he said, God spoke to me about you.
Right.
I'm listening.
Yeah, when you don't know better, it's like, ooh, tell me, what did he say? You know. So, but where does this attitude actually come from? Who promotes it? Who promotes this attitude? Let's go back to, did somebody say something?
Yeah. I think I did said the word.
Satan? Satan. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 14. This is not on your notes, but we'll be going after that to Genesis, so it's
Isaiah's
partway there.
Right?
It's Old Testament. Halfway in the Bible, more or less.
Isaiah
chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. Back. It's barely past the first third of the Bible. Chapter 14.
14, verse 12.
And here the Lord is using Isaiah to refer to Satan. And he says, who's one of his other names, is Lucifer. And in verse 12, he says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart..." So here God is telling us what Satan has said in his heart. "Thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I'll rise up to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll have my own throne up there, above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Which means he's raising himself right up there with God. That's what he thinks. Well, that's where we're going next, which is Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, because you can see that's how he believes. And we need to know how Satan believes. That's how he believes, and then that's how he wants us to believe. And he started with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. "And the serpent said to the woman..." Well, let me back up. And the serpent had asked the woman what God said about the tree. And in verse 2, "The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." But here's what the serpent said. This is what Satan, Lucifer, said. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So what's he appealing to? Their pride. I mean, right away he's tempting them. No, if you eat it instead of obeying God, you're going to know it and you're going to be like gods. So he's tempting Adam and Eve to think the same way he thinks. And he tempts us. How much pride have we had in our lives? You know, how often have we thought, man, we're the cat's meow, you know, we're on top of it and everything. And that's that same disease just penetrating through us, you know. Yeah, and he did. But before that, let's go to Genesis chapter 11.
I was thinking when you used in Colossians where he talked about will worship, and that's a perfect example of it.
Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. And this is when, you know, the whole earth was of one language, and... they're being led by Nimrod, and in verse 4, they got together and they said, "Go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." So listen to this, because you got to see the same strain in it that Satan used with Adam and Eve. Is first of all, they're going to try and build a tower that goes all the way to heaven, just like Satan wanted to ascend above the stars of God. And then they wanted to build a name for themselves. And why did they want to build a name for themselves? So that they wouldn't be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. And what did God want them to do? Be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. That's what he made it for, is for us to populate it and all of us to be able to have our little piece of it. So they were, again, trying to be like God, build their own way to heaven and make a name for themselves. And then let's go to all the way back to 2 Corinthians. And you're right, Annette, that the temptations of our Lord when he was on earth, the devil took him out into the wilderness and tried to tempt him. And one of the ways was through pride. Again, you know, he wanted him to worship him, the devil, and give up his role as our Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. Because we have the same thing happening right now going on in our religious organizations, and we don't know it. Because we are being tempted every day to be as God. Now, how can we be as God in our daily lives today?
We can't be.
No, but the temptation is to be perfect. Do what you're supposed to do. Obey the commandments. Attend church. Give money. Help the poor. We're being told that the way to heaven is not through the mercy of God that He showed us through Jesus Christ. That the way to heaven is to obey the law and be perfect. And that is the exact same thing. We're being tempted to be like God, which we can't be, like you said, Frank. But that's the temptation. And so if that's what we want, well, there are plenty to supply it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15, Paul describes these people that are tempting us to this as false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So get this again. First of all, let's get out of this, that Satan can appear to us as an angel of light. So if we don't know God's word, and we see this angel of light appear to us, we're going to start thinking, wow, this must be God. I better worship him. He can appear to us as an angel of light. But who does he push forward? False apostles, deceitful workers who transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Where are the apostles of Christ today?
At Washington.
Maybe. But they're throughout our religious organizations is where they are. And they're transformed, it says, as ministers of righteousness. And this is what I meant about, get this, they're ministers promoting righteousness. They're saying that if you do right, then you're going to be acceptable to God. Can you do right?
No.
No. So they're promoting a false gospel. See, they're trying to get us to do what we can't do. And so then it says, whose end shall be according to their works? Saying, in other words, God's going to judge them by what they're teaching, which is that you can be good enough to make it on your own. It says they're going to be judged by their works because they're trying to get you to perform and be judged by your works. Will worship, will humility, will works, where you're forcing yourself to do things, in many cases, that you don't even believe in completely, but you think that God will find you acceptable by doing that. So, you want to worship angels? Satan will give you some to worship. He's got plenty of them. He says a third of them are with Satan. You want to think you have special revelations of things that neither you nor any other man has seen? You set yourself up for Satan. He'll give you some things to help you think that you have those. Man, I had a dream last night. And out it comes. These people that are doing that, they're thinking they're really receiving word from somebody. I might have mentioned it before, but just before I became a Christian, at the same time that I was talking to the man who was teaching me the Bible, teaching me about God and then Jesus Christ and so on, I had been given this book and started reading it called Seth Speaks. And this book called Seth Speaks is written by a man who says that he's got some relationship with an unseen creature that tells him these things, these special insights and things like that. And I thought later that the book ought to say, Seth speaks to my pride. Because he's tempting you into, like, he's got this special connection and you can get it too. And I was reading that and I was curious and I was interested. It seemed kind of interesting to me. And then, thankfully, I was pulled over to Jesus Christ instead of Seth and I went in another direction. But, yeah, that was what I was going to bring up next. We know a man who's a Methodist minister. He's a Methodist minister, and he thinks he gets secret information. that comes from some unknown creature. And how serious is he about it? That for quite a while he would write down what he was hearing and UPS it to himself so he would have proof of the date when he made these prophecies so that he could prove it later when they came true. Now, you know, the Bible says one test of a prophet is to see if the things that he prophesies about that are going to happen soon happen. And if that happens, then you can trust him for what's going to happen later. Well, this man, through somebody else, told Annette that she was going to have a short life. So that prophecy didn't come true, so he discredited himself. He made the mistake of doing a one right away. You know, the way those guys survive is all of it's going to happen in 20 or 30 or 50 years. Then they don't have to face what they're saying. But how do you guard against these kind of things? Because they're out there. Well, first, you got to learn to recognize what they are. Because if you don't recognize it, then you can be beguiled. You can be tempted by it. And second, remember that God is no respecter of persons. He's not going to put up a special person down here and give him a greater insight than the rest of us. There may be some people that understand the Bible a little better than others, but the Word's in the Bible, not in some person's mind. And what he has given us in this Bible does not need mystical interpretation. The whole religious world is about taking you away from your direct connection to God and making you think that you have to go through a priest or a pope or worship an angel in order to get some special communication to God. I mean, that's what that nun basically was saying, is she prayed to the pope, the dead pope, and that her getting well, he did to her. And all this are imagined things that she knows nothing about.
Well, we already know he's a saint, right?
Well, he's a saint if he believed that Jesus Christ died for his sins and was buried and rose again. And if he is, he is. And if he's not, he's not. You know. So, but what I want to especially emphasize about not needing these mystical interpretations or special people and stuff is just recognize when somebody puts complications in front of you in understanding the Bible. Like Karen was talking about a person who thinks that they have some position that gives them a special position over others. And one way that happens is that people who are educated in certain ways think that that gives them a special position. I've mentioned before that when I was in Mexico, I ran into this man who had educated himself in the Hebrew language. And so we're driving down the road, and he says, unless you can read the Old Testament in Hebrew, you just can't possibly know what the truth is. So he was immediately complicating the simple word of God and saying, well, you can't know it. I can't know it. I don't know Hebrew. But he can know it. So if we'll all go to him, since he understands Hebrew and can read it, well, then he can tell us what it really says. And my answer to him was, well, that's okay with me as long as nothing that you read in Hebrew in the Old Testament makes you contradict what Paul says in simple English in his epistles. But that is basically what they're trying to do. They can't combat Paul. I mean, Paul's is so sound and it's so logical and everything else that they go all sorts of different ways in different places to try and say, well, Paul didn't really mean no works when he said no works, or Paul didn't really mean just grace when he said just grace, or he didn't really mean by faith and faith alone when he said by faith and faith alone. And they'll take you back there to the law is basically what they're doing to try and tell you that grace, that's not grace. Well, we know that's not grace because that's back there in the law. But they do things to try and complicate it. And of course, we know that what the Lord did is he made it all real simple. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And Paul is always warning us about how we can be fooled if we let people confuse us. And he says in verse 3, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, as he deceived her, as he fooled her, through his subtlety, through his trickery." And what was his trickery? Changing God's word. He says, "So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So, the simplicity that is in Christ, that's simple. So the minute they start taking you down into deep corners and weaving around in other places to try and change the simplicity that Christ reveals through us through Paul, you already know right there. That's a bad symptom, you know. This guy's trying to beguile me because it is simple. It's plain. Stay with the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. Remember, he just told us in 18 that we ought to not be beguiled into this voluntary humility and the things that just puff up our fleshly minds. Let's not do that, he says in verse 18. Instead, he says in verse 19, hold the head. He says the ones that are doing wrong are not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. So what he's saying is don't do what those that have been deceived do. They don't hold the head. They're not looking to Christ. They got them turned around and looking somewhere else. Let you give me the knowledge. You know, he says, when you do that, you're not holding the head. And he says, from the head, which is Christ, the head of the body, all the body receives its nourishment. It's from Christ, not from other people. And are knit together through Christ. We learn to love each other through Christ, not away from Him. And we increase with the increase that God gives us. We grow as He grows us, not as some person that comes along and says, "Well, I got some special information for you can do." So it's not man's increase, it's Christ's increase. He says, instead of being beguiled, distracted, or beset by anything mystic or earthly, we should follow Christ. And just look at that. You know, we've been talking about some of this in the last week. What is your weakness? What is it in you that causes you to distract yourself away from the faith that is in God? Because the minute that happens, whether it be envy or it be lust or it be fear or, you know, it just be uncertainty or whatever it is, that's the opposite of faith. Because faith is, I'm in God's hands. Yes, I may suffer, but He's got me, and He's got me eternally. I mean, we've all been through suffering and pain, and we're still here. You know, so it's not that we won't go through things like that. It's that we're safe. That we're long-term, we're safe, it's over. He did it for us. So keep trusting in Him. So we're trusting in Him, look up, trust in Him, and then here comes this worldly disaster, like what happened down in Alabama. I mean, that's terrible to those people. But as bad as it was to those who survived, as the sooner they can turn back to the Lord, the sooner they're going to straighten up their lives, you know, as bad as it may have been. And you hear in some of them, it's instant. You know, we lost everything, but we lived. And we're thankful. And you know, never always think back to that hurricane that happened in Galveston that tore the whole town to shreds back in 1900. And they were talking about people on their rooftops praying to the Lord as it was coming. They didn't have time to get out of the way then. Those things bring us to the Lord. You know, they focus our minds. You know, but when they're not quite that disastrous, then they take us a lot of times away from the Lord. And we're back to worrying and how are we going to solve it ourselves.
Yeah, there's a song about that story.
Is there? Yeah. Well, just think about your weakness, because this is our daily lives. This is what we deal with. What is it that gets you? What is it that makes you mad? What is it that makes you envious? What is it that sets you to depression? You know, whatever it is, what does that to you? And whatever that is, at those moments, you've turned away from God. Let's not allow ourselves to be dragged back down to earth. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 to 4. Instead of that, Paul tells us, if ye then be risen with Christ, and if we believe in Him, we've died with Him, and we have been risen with Him. He says, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So look at these verses, because these verses are our life and our future. All of them are right here. There's nothing more that we could want that is heavenly and eternal. It's all taken care of right here. Everything heavenly and eternal is taken care of. It's done. There's nothing more we could want. All our problems and all our misery come from things that are earthly and temporal that we're trying real hard to hold on to. You got it? Because isn't it true? I mean, just look back. I mean, that's something that if I remember on a daily basis, my life's a whole lot better than when I forget it and I'm back there struggling. I was really thinking, I mean, when I was thinking about this, it reminded me about, like, if you're in a tug of war with a rope. Have you ever been in one of those things, Frank? You know, this side's pulling, they got some mud in the middle or something, you know, and this side's pulling and that side's pulling and there's a lot of tension and everybody's really trying hard. And that's what our life's all about when we're struggling with earthly things. We're pulling on that rope. You're tense. You're using all your strength. But if you just turn it loose, you have immediate peace. Whether you're in the mud or whether you fell backwards pulling everybody into the mud with you. When the struggle's over, you have peace. It's the struggle to try and hold on to earthly things that bring us all our problems. And especially all our turmoil and our tension and all that. It's about give them up. God says He'll give us riches untold, things that we could never imagine. Just give those things up. If He leaves them with you for a while, consider them on loan from God. If He decides to take some of them, let Him take them. They're His. We're His. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 9a. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So he's saying in a way that he's meaning the parts of our body. And he means the parts of our body that do tempt us. He says mortify them or try to discipline them. These that are on the earth and that distract you into these things. He says fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, wanting something too much that isn't yours. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. How many years of my life I wanted to be rich?
Same amount as I have.
Yeah. And I worked at it, and I worked at it, and I worked at it, and all I was doing is walking in these things that it just mentioned. And did people come first? No. People were to be used to help me get rich. You know. Now, I could fool myself and say, yeah, I'm giving them great opportunities. You know, but none of those people are left heading some big company behind that I built, you know. So that's what he means. We lived in them. But now, he says, ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So, once more, do you remember the last time you gave in to fear? You do? You mean it wasn't 30 years ago when you were young and hadn't matured in Christ? Wow.
I'm going through it right now.
Are you?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
The more I learn about this, the more fearful I am of it.
Or anger, or lust, or envy, or uncertainty, or turmoil, inner turmoil. There's a point when you're a Christian, you learn that these things are all wrong things for you. This is like eating poison when you let these things in. They come at you. Something comes at you that scares you. Or something comes at you that makes you angry. But when you've studied God's Word enough, you know that taking that in is like eating a poison tablet. That you got to try to keep from taking it in. But when you... So you're supposed to fight it. Before, don't let it in. But what happens is, at a certain point, we stop fighting it in our mind, and we let it flood right in. And then we're wallowing in it. And if it's depression, man, we are depressed. And then we remember all the other things that'll help make us good and depressed. And we're just wallowing in it. And it's not heavenly things we're worried about. And it's not eternal things we're worried about, because we are guaranteed there. It's over. It's done. It's temporal, earthly things that bring all those troubles into it. And before we give in to that thing that comes knocking on our door, whether it be fear or it be insecurity or whatever it is, you have to put your faith in God aside on this subject. Because if you let your faith flow in completely right then to whatever that fear is, and you let your faith come in, it's, I know God's in charge, and I'm just not going to worry about it. I'm going to keep putting one foot in front of the other. I'm going to just keep doing what I do, and I'll leave myself in the hands of God. Now, I'm not saying that's real easy to do, nor that I do it all the time. But that's our struggle. Our struggle is to be in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And those things tempt us down into the flesh. So we put God aside. Now, I don't mean we consciously say, okay, I'm going to put God aside now. But we aren't thinking about His ability anymore and our faith in Him. And instead, we start depending back on our ability. How am I going to get myself out of this financial situation? How am I going to save that person I love from continuing to do more damage to themselves? Whatever it is, whose ability are we depending back in? Our own. And as soon as we do that, or of other men, sometimes we're depending on the ability of other men to solve our problems. And that's why we're no longer at peace, because we can't trust men. They're not God. And we sure can't trust ourselves. We've proved that over and over again in our lives. So what we're doing is we're putting the old man back on. The old man was that guy that we were. And the new man is who we become technically or legally, positionally, the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. The struggle is that it's our choice to operate in the old man or in the new man. We actually make that choice on a minute-by-minute, day-by-day basis. We've made the eternal choice. We're the new man, we're in Christ, and that's wonderful. But now we have to try and live with it every day. And I think back to that time that my childhood friend called me that I hadn't heard from in 10 years. And I had tried to continue the relationship, but he really wasn't that interested. And one day he called me. And he remembered all the good times we had. And he remembered what wonderful times we had together as children. And he remembered how much he loved me. And he needed to borrow some money. Well, I have an old man and I have a new man. And first, the old man pops up. Me, the old man. This guy's just trying to take advantage of me. He didn't think give me the time of day until he wants to borrow money. And then for a minute, I leave that and the new man comes in. And, well, you know, he's my cousin and I love him and, you know, and so forth and so on. And then another person comes forward who's operating in the old man. And that happens to be my wife. And her reaction is, you better not give that guy a dime. And that brings back the old man in me. You're not going to tell me what to do. And there I am sitting on the couch in my living room in turmoil. Turmoil. And the turmoil is why? Because I'm in charge. Do I do what my cousin wants? Do I do what my wife wants? What do I want? And my neighbor comes over from across the street and he says, what's the matter with you? And I told him. And he says, well, what do you think God would want you to do? And the turmoil was gone because there was a clear answer from God. This person many times would build up his business, but he would drink and he would womanize and he would do all kinds of things and come crashing down. And this was about the third time. And he wanted some money so he could get back up quickly, which I really neither either had. I'd had to borrow to give to him nor anything. I mean, all the things in God's eyes were wrong. It was not my position to help him. Anyway, it was over. Once it was in God's hands and not mine, the turmoil was gone. And if we could just apply that to everything that's, you know, in our daily lives. Not what would Jesus do, because he was down here to teach the Jews what to do and to die for us. But it's what would God want us to do? As we know God, what would He want us to do? And then that makes it really a pretty simple thing. I was back. I was able to be in the Spirit and say no.
So, agree with your wife,
yeah. He set me straight. He said, you do what your wife wants. You know. No. Anyway, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. And here Paul tells us, or the Lord tells us through Paul, chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So this is really a tricky and a tough thing to think about. But, of course, we walk in our body. We walk in the flesh. We're on this earth. Everything is earthly. It's not eternal. But that's not our struggle. It's not a fleshly struggle. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then he says, casting down imaginations. I had somebody ask me once, I said, oh, isn't there some time at any time that you doubt whether all this is really true about God? And I say, no, I don't. But if it ever came upon me, like that person was coming upon me right then, wasn't he? Isn't that an invitation to doubt this about God? Do you see that the question itself is like Satan's question? It creates a doubt. Cast that thought out. And put your faith back in God, because that is an attack on the foundation of our faith right then. Now, that's not to say that we don't have doubts about different things and that it doesn't take us time to grow spiritually and to be stronger and stronger in our faith and all that. Those things do take time. But it's just to say that we've got to recognize these attacks on our faith when they come and cast them aside. That's what he's telling us to do. He says in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So let's go back to Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, where Paul says, lie not to one another. You know, the biggest way we lie to one another is pretending that we're different than we are. Putting on a mask, putting on a face. Be honest. Be who you are. Admit your fears and your angers and your whatever. You know, don't be fake. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off that old man with his deeds, and have put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's a new part to you. It's being renewed. And when you switch into that new part, you're a new person and you're being renewed. And when you fall back into the other side, the old man, the flesh, you're back into the same person that you were before you ever knew Jesus Christ. So put off the old man and put on the new man, and it's our choice. We can do it all the time. How are we renewed in knowledge? By studying God's Word until we understand it. That's all, until we understand it. It's things we understand that affect our behavior. The rest of it is imitation. The rest of it is will worship. Oh, I'm supposed to bow. I remember when I first went into a church in a foreign country. They said, well, when you go in, you got to do this, and you go over this holy water here, and you put it here. And then if you cross the aisle from this side to this time, you got to bow. And then at a certain time, you got to stand. Another time, you got to sit. And another time, you got to kneel. So I was busy doing all those things I was supposed to do. That wasn't me worshiping God. That was me doing what man was telling me to do. And the man was my little buddy, because that was his church, so he was into it, and he knew all the little rules. So I was doing all the little rules, you know, just like him. Where am I? I got lost. Yeah. What happens when we, like the Israelites that explored the Promised Land, remember them? They had gone right to the Promised Land. Moses took them there. They're about to go in. And they send in 12 spies to look at that Promised Land and see what it's like. And what did they do? They came back and 10 of them said, there's giants over there. They're too tough. Their cities have walls around them. They're fortresses. There's no way we can take them. They started looking at the giants, the circumstances. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, say, no, we got God. We can take them. But fear was what went through the Israelites, and they didn't have the faith. So that's what happens to us. We, like the Israelites, explore the Promised Land, start beholding the giants instead of the Lord. Well, first of all, that means we're back on who's doing it? Us. Because if we're afraid of the giants, we're thinking it's us. We got to be the ones to do it. We put back on the old man. That's when we do it, right then. We're in the flesh. Our peace is gone. We're filled with turmoil and uncertainty. Because we're back into what am I going to do? Well, let me tell you, brother, if it depends on what I'm going to do, we're in deep trouble. So, remember, you've heard this before, that the word repent means turn back. That's how we use it on a daily basis. It's not, oh, Lord, please forgive me for what I've done. Repent means turn back. That's the moment to turn back from the old man, turn back from looking at the giants, and look back at the Lord and put our faith back in Him. Oh, well, yeah, I can't do it, but the Lord can. And if He wants me to have that victory, He'll give it to me. And if He doesn't, then I wasn't supposed to have it in the first place, but I trust Him.
And what He did is He sent 10 liberals and 2 conservatives.
Let your faith rest in Him, and the peace that surpasses understanding will flow back into you. That's how it works. Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. And back to 9 says, put off the old man. In verse 10 it says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. He's in us. He's for us. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, that's who we are, we're the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Listen to all these things we can't do. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. This is another example of where we're already forgiven, right? He doesn't say, so that Christ will forgive you, you be sure and forgive somebody else. He says, even as Christ forgave you, so also you forgive others. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, love. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which it does when we're in the new man, in the Spirit. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. When we're being thankful, it's hard to be filled with the worries and the turmoils of this world. When we're counting our blessings, it's hard to do that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Can you imagine if we did that in everything we did? I think we certainly would be better behaved just by the accident of thinking about God at that very time. Is this easy, all these instructions Paul gives us? No, it's impossible. We can't do all these things. And we can't get to doing them by training ourselves to do them. That's what the religion does that's wrong. It tries to get you to do things out of your willpower. That's will worship. That's will behavior. We want to do what God wants us to do. He just laid out a bunch of things here. We want to do that. We want to be that way. But that's not our struggle. is making ourselves behave good. Our struggle is to put off the old man. That's the one who wants to do good by his willpower. Put that guy off. And another word for it in Paul's language is mortify your fleshly nature. Put it aside. But see, if you can make yourself behave really good, you can take pride in that. That's our fleshly, that's our old man. That's what that fleshly nature wants to do, is be able to take pride in what we do. And ours, on the other hand, is we put on the new man by saying, I can't. Now, Lord, I want all this. You want me to be like this? I want to be like this. But I can't. That's putting on the new nature, or the spiritual nature. We're turning back to the Spirit. And that puts the Spirit of God back in charge of ourselves. I can't, Lord, please you do it. And then he will do it in his time, not in our time. But our fleshly nature wants us to look good right away. You know, you all start among ourselves, that we know each other and everything. We can sit around and have a good time and laugh and let know some of our faults and everything else. But we get around some religious people, we're tempted to straighten up and start behaving right and not revealing any of our problems right away. Now, these things that we just read sound familiar because most of them are also repeated in Galatians chapter 5. Let's go there. Because what I'm trying to tell you that it took me a long time to learn, and I just hope that you will get too, is that this wonderful behavior that people talk about, we can't do. But it flows out of a change in our characters. It's our characters. It's if we're loving people, loving behavior comes out of us. If we're forgiving people, it's easy to forgive. Otherwise, it's will. You're making it look like you do, but you don't. A bitter person is a person who hasn't forgiven for a long time, but they've been acting like it. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 26, where Paul tells us, he says, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22. Well, if he says the fruit of the Spirit, what would that tell you is who's doing the producing?
The Spirit.
The Spirit, right? It's not us, but it's in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. So that means that the Spirit that is inside of us is making us more loving. And as we become more loving characters, then all of a sudden where something would happen that we might not even feel any love whatsoever for that person, we actually feel some love for them. Or forgiveness, where we would not have ever been able to forgive before. The Spirit of God has made us more forgiving type people, and therefore it's easier for us to forgive. And peace and gentleness. And boy, gentleness is a tough one. You know, I'm a very ungentle person because I'm always in a hurry. And a gentle person has to slow down. It takes slowing down to be gentle. And that's really gentle with elderly people. I probably will be when I get elderly. I'm getting closer. But I know that I can count on the Holy Spirit to help me there. I can't do it. And that's this whole game of whether you're putting yourself back in the old man, thinking you can reform yourself, or you're depending on God and his time and not our time. So in verse 24 he says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So we've said to our old self, you're crucified, you're dead. Your needs are no longer what I care about in my life. And included in those needs are pride and self-gratification and thinking that we're somebody. Those needs are all there. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, if he says that, that means we can walk either way, in the Spirit or in the flesh. See, otherwise he wouldn't tell us. If we are in the Spirit. We've been in the Spirit since we committed ourselves to Jesus Christ. He says, then let's walk in the Spirit. Well, no, the minute something comes along that scares us, we're walking out of the Spirit and back into the flesh again. Let me take care of this, Lord. I know how to be tough. You know, and there we are, back in the flesh. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. And that's a real, that's from Satan all the way, right from the beginning. We like to think of things that make us feel good about ourselves, prideful about ourselves. Look what I did. We've even learned how to say, look what I did, without using those words. Just showing off in one way or another what it is that we did. So it's the fruit of the Spirit coming through us. It's not us. We can't make ourselves good. Only God can do that. But we can recognize when the old nature is trying to take over. It happens all the time, you know. I mean, the easiest thing... We need to coordinate our coughs, Frank, so that we'll only take up a little bit of the tape. But the easiest thing for me was when I was a teenager. Because then, boy, you're a little cock of the walk, and you're ready to challenge or be challenged, and so you're in the flesh all the time. And you're always looking for the flesh. That's easy. But as an adult, it happens all the time, too. Somebody cuts in front of you. On the way home yesterday, just before the big, what do we call that, the flyover, this person, I mean, just pulled over right into me in that left lane going to Sam Cooper. And I just barely saw him in time, or I don't know how it happened, but I pulled over into that little bit of room there, or he'd have hit me. I mean, they didn't even look. Of course, I was honking the whole time. You know, flesh. Honked a little longer than would have been a spiritual honk. It was definitely... But we have to... But I didn't shoot him the finger. No finger. Just long honk, you know. That's Will. Better behavior. So.
You're ranking sin.
Right. That's what I'm doing. That old nature was trying to take over there, you know, at that moment. And in fact, I didn't have fear. I had anger, you know. But it's the same. There's a difference, but it's the same. I've given in to the flesh, you know. So we can either give in to it or we can flee to the Lord, back to the Lord. You know, it's, Lord, look what I'm doing. Trying to pick a fight with this person that didn't even realize what they were doing. They weren't trying to do something to me on purpose, you know.
I didn't even have a gun with me.
It's not the fact, it's the fear. It's not the temptation, it's the dwelling in that temptation. That's the old man. Even our Lord was tempted by one of his most faithful servants to turn back to the flesh. And remember, that's Peter, when the Lord was letting them know that he was going to have to be crucified. And he says, oh no, Lord, I'm not going to let that happen, was basically what he said, in my words. And what were the Lord's words?
Get behind me, Satan.
Right, because even though Peter was one of his most faithful servants, and he was doing it out of loyalty, I will protect you. First of all, he couldn't protect him. The little fleshly Peter was thinking he was going to protect God. And second of all, God volunteered to come down here, Jesus Christ did, to die for us. And Peter thinks he's doing good by trying to step in between there and make sure he didn't. And if he didn't, Peter's frying in hell, just like the rest of us.
Well, he put him right back in his place.
He put it right back in his place. And that's why we need to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I was thinking that it's not much different what happened then than when the young man pulls up next to the young lady and talks her into trying to have sex if she really loves him. Now, if she knew what I know now, then he's inviting her to the flesh and away from the Spirit. Way before you get down into the gritty of it, he's inviting her into a fleshly, carnal thing and away from the Spirit. How should she react? Get behind me, Satan! Far behind me. And then if he claims to be a Christian boyfriend, she should say, would God want us to do this? And what if she loses him? A little privilege, suffering for the Lord, right? That's today's lesson.
Thank you.
Thank you.